Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
We have a theme for the year shining 2019. Dr. Spomer and I have taken you through the Old Testament, 39 books, 4,000 years of history. We talked about Moses and the prophets. Every one of them point to the coming Messiah. Then in July, Jesus came, split history into B.C. and A.D. with his birth. We looked at his baptism. We looked at his ministry. We looked at how he preached and the transfiguration. Today, I want to speak to you about how he communicated to the people and really related to them with parables. Now, I learned this at seminary, a definition. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Giving you an example, maybe you heard the parable about the woman who lost the coin in her house. She swept her house clean until she found the coin, and then she called her friends and celebrated. Earthly story. Maybe you've lost something and found it. The heavenly meaning, Jesus describes, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Well, today we're going to look at one of the greatest parables, they're all great, by the way, that Jesus proclaimed, the rich man and Lazarus. And this is unique in two ways. The first is, it's the only parable in the Bible that one of the characters is given a personal name, Lazarus. And I believe there's a reason for that, because there is a Lazarus that is going to come, Mary and Martha's Lazarus, and this parable should remind them of that major event. But Lazarus means God, the one God helps. Yeah, only in this parable is a name given. The second thing that makes this parable so unique and special is it's not only an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, it turns into a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. There's a reversal that takes place. It's such an exciting parable. I've been waiting to share this message with you. But before I do, I want to tell you a little story of my own. Have you heard the one about the guy who was very wealthy on earth and he wanted to take his wealth with him to heaven? And so he prayed to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, can I take my wealth with me?" And the Lord answered, "No. Not allowed. Oh, Lord, please." And he nagged the Lord and nagged the Lord. Finally, the Lord sent an angel, Gabriel, to talk to him. And he said, "Listen, you can't take anything with you. Naked you come into the world. Naked you will go into heaven. Please, I tell you what, Gabriel, go to the Lord and ask if he'll make an exception to the rule just once." Okay, so he goes, comes back, scratching his head and going, "I can't believe it. Jesus okayed it. You can take your wealth with you or something with you into heaven. He has allowed you one suitcase." "Thank you, thank you, thank you." So he went and bought the best suitcase and the biggest one he could find. Had those nice wheels on it. And in that suitcase, he put bar after bar of solid gold. Gold bars that he accumulated. And he died right after that. And sure enough, pulling his suitcase behind him, like going through the airport, he comes up to the pearly gates. St. Peter, you know, takes his gun. "What do you got there?" "A suitcase." "You can't take even anything to heaven with you." "Oh, so, oh yes, I can. I got a free pass from Jesus himself." He goes, "Well, I'll see about that." Picks up the phone. "Hello, Jesus. Yeah, I got this character." Oh, okay, thank you, Jesus. And wow, that's amazing. That's never happened before here in the pearly gates. But I am supposed to check it out. Could you open up the suitcase with?" So he opened up the suitcase, opened it up, and grabbed one of those golden bars and said, "Look." St. Peter grabs it and goes, paving stones? You brought paving stones from earth? We got millions of them here up in heaven. Just look at the roads. Now, why do I tell that story? You see, on earth, what we consider rare and valuable in heaven is abundance. It really has no value. There is a contrast on earth and in heaven. Today, it is Jesus who speaks to us a parable about contrast and then about reversal. Now, I want to share with you the teaching of the day. When Jesus walked through the hills of Galilee and throughout Jerusalem, there were questions that people asked. Questions like this: is there heaven and hell? Is there a heaven and is there a hell? Some people would argue there is no heaven and hell. Sadducees, the Pharisees would argue, oh, there is a heaven and hell. People ask questions like this: how do you get to heaven? How do you get to hell? They ask questions like this: who's in heaven? And who's in hell? They ask questions like this: what is it like in hell? And what is it like in heaven? You know anybody who's ever asked those questions? I know I have. In one little parable, Jesus answers all those questions we might have about heaven and hell. And he does it with contrast and then a reversal. Let's take a closer look at it. It starts out like this. Verse 19. Follow along or just listen. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine clothes, and who feasted sumptuously every day. Now, purple means he was very wealthy. This is a parable where the two extreme, the characters are extreme on earth, opposite ends of the spectrum. Very wealthy versus very poor. Purple. He would wear a three-piece suit, drive a Lamborghini to work every day. And he would eat at the finest restaurants that Broken Arrow and Tulsa have to offer every day. He was very wealthy. He had a mansion that was gated. And he loved to eat and probably was a little overweight. Oh, yeah. I think you get the picture. He didn't lack for friends. He had all those dignitaries in his house. And when he ate, every once in a while, he just dropped food or they would drop on the floor. So you have this very wealthy man, longed for nothing, had everything, every care in the world was taken care of, full belly. And then the contrast, the very poor. Who's that? And at his gate, the gate in front of this mansion, was laid a poor man. Meaning, not only was he poor, but he couldn't even walk. He was carried to the man's gate, and he was laid there, probably hoping to get something from this rich man, and he did not. Laid a poor man named Lazarus. Lazarus means in Greek, someone God helps, a personal name. Remember, the rich man had no name, but the poor man had a name. Covered with sores. He had open sores, oozing. Gross. Disgusting. Now, this parable could be told with a rich man and an average man who worked 40 hours a week for minimum wage. It'd be the same thing. But the extremes on earth are given. Very wealthy. Purple. And gold, and very poor, sores all over his body. He couldn't even afford to go to the doctor for any help. And then he had a yearning. He had a desire. Laying there, looking through the gate, looking at that big feast and all that food on the table, watching those rich people drop crumbs here and there, and thinking, boy, I'm hungry. I wish I could eat a piece of that bread that just fell on the ground. No, he wasn't fed that. He just yearned for that. I don't know if any of you have dogs, but I have a dog. When I eat, this is what he does. His name is Ollie. His brother, my daughter Rachel has, his name is Bear. She has four kids. And when they eat, you know what that dog does? He doesn't look up, he looks down. He's yearning for what falls on the floor. And guess what? He gets it. This rich man probably had dogs that ate all those scraps, but not the poor man at the gate. But notice this. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. We might say, oh, man's best friend. Another way of looking at that is the dogs were licking his sores going, it won't be long and he's going to be our next meal. There's a story in the Bible about dogs eating a body. When you read this, you know he's probably not going to make it very long. And then Jesus drops the bomb. Boom. He says the next contrast. The poor man died and was carried by angels. Carried again, but this time by angels to Abraham's side. Now, Abraham is one of the richest men in the Old Testament. And he's in heaven. He's the bloodline. He's the man who's accredited and right with righteousness. He obeyed God. And now this poor man, wretched man, the least of the least on earth, becomes the first in heaven next to Abraham. Say it isn't so, people would scream. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades. My sermon title I was going to make, Carried or Buried? Your choice. Yeah. So the rich man dies. See, the teaching of the day was this. If you're rich, you're going to heaven. If you're poor, God is cursing you. It was. That was a teaching of the day. Meaning, if you go through life healthy, God's blessing you. Rich, God loves you. You're blind, God is cursing you. You're poor, God doesn't care about you or love you. Remember the disciples going, Jesus, see that man there? He's born blind. We got a question. Was it his parents or him? Terrible sinners. Jesus looks at him and said, neither. This happened so this man would glorify God. There's a reason for this. And ultimately, everything that happens in life is for you to know there is a God and to praise Him. See, the teaching of man is if you're rich, God loves you. If you're poor, God hates you. The teaching of God is different. So, rich man is in Hades, and then the reversal happens in this parable. Notice what happens. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. You can just flip back and forth. Gate, food, far off, Lazarus, Abraham. You see the reversal? Now, the poor man who longed for food had everything in heaven. And the rich man who longed for nothing is longing for a drop of just water. Reversal. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But notice that he still thinks he's above the poor man. He wants to command Lazarus what to do. Send Lazarus to dip his ring. Send Lazarus to help me. Did you help Lazarus? No. There's no repentance. There's no, I'm sorry, I had everything and I didn't help Lazarus. No, it's selfishness. I need help. Do something for me. It's all about me, me, me. Know anybody like that? 25. But Abraham said, child, was this rich man a child of Abraham? Oh, yeah. He had the bloodline. Remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. You know, the only thing you're going to be able to do in hell is remember what earth was like, because that was the good life, because you're in anguish, you're in torment, and you are in flames. And that's not good. 26. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. You see, when you die and you're in hell, you're never going to be able to get a second chance to go to heaven. There's a teaching like that. It's not so. And if you're in heaven, you're not going to want to go to hell. There is a chasm. There's something that separates us. You can't cross from one to the other. Answers a very important question about heaven and hell and what it's like. 27. And he said, then I beg your father to send him to my father's house. This is what's interesting. A person in hell now becomes or wants to be a missionary. Kind of interesting. I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers. He doesn't say, send them back to the world to warn everybody. No, it's selfishness again. Just my brothers, because I have five of them, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment, anguish, and flames. That's hell, folks. And he's all alone. Lazarus, who was all alone on earth, now has angels and Abraham as his dignitaries and friends. This guy has nobody. The reversal. And here is a heavenly story that now becomes an earthly meaning. We go from heaven, and he wants to send Lazarus back to earth. And so now earth is talked about. Look at what happened. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have seen one. They have the 39 books of the Old Testament. And if they don't believe Moses, who prophesied about the coming Messiah, or the prophets who laid it out in detail, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, Someone goes to and prophets, let them hear them. And 30, and he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Father Abraham, you don't know what you're talking about. Whoa. That's like Peter arguing with Jesus. Remember Transfiguration? We talked about that. No, Father Abraham, you know, if somebody rises from the dead, they'll believe. Guess what? No. Lazarus was brought from the dead. Did everybody who see that believe? Well, no, I believe. No. When Jesus rose from the dead on Easter, did everybody believe? Oh, he rose. I believe. No. Faith cometh through hearing. Moses, the prophets, and yes, Jesus rose from the dead. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead. What a parable. We learn so much. All the questions we could ask about heaven and hell are literally answered. Let me tell you a few things I want you to take home. Number one, take this home. There is a heaven. And there is a hell. Hell is anguish, flames. It hurts. All you can do is remember. You have nothing. All you do is long. And you're thirsty. And there is a heaven where you have everything. The angels and Abraham. Let me tell you, there should be somebody knocking on your door, sitting down in your living room if you invite them, and they're going to tell you there is no heaven, there is no hell. There are people who do that today. I'm here telling you as your pastor, you better take this serious. And if somebody asks you about it, remember this parable. There is a heaven, there is a hell. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. This is number two. Whether you go to heaven or to hell is your choice. Let me say it again. Whether you go to heaven or hell, it's your choice. There's a poor man, Lazarus, Abraham, a very wealthy man. They're in heaven. Why? Because they listened to Moses and the prophets and believed in the one who rose from the dead. His name is Jesus. Jesus shows no favoritism in heaven. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. But Lazarus was carried. The only way you're going to get to heaven is through Jesus. He says, I'll come back to take you to be where I am so that you may be there also with me. Oh, we don't know the way or where you're going. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. That's your choice, folks. How do people get to hell? They reject Moses and the prophets and the one who rose from the dead. There's another parable where Jesus speaks something like this about a very rich man who gathers all his produce in and he builds big barns. And God says to him, you're a fool. Today, your soul is required of you. This guy carried, he was so busy about putting the gold and the bars on earth and making wealth for himself, he forgot about his soul that is required by God. He rejected Moses and the prophets because he was too busy. I've got things to do, Pastor. Leave me alone. And his soul was required of him. There's a heaven and a hell. How do you get to heaven? By grace through faith. You got to be carried. Believe and trust in Moses, the prophets, and Jesus. How do you get to hell? Reject all that. Make it not important in your life. Say, yeah, someday it might be important. I'm here to tell you, he shows no favoritism. I'd like to tell you a story about my life. You may or may not know this. I have 5 children, 12 grandchildren. I have 2 blood children, 3 stepchildren. I've raised them all from babies on up. They all call me Dad. They all have tattoos. I have 12 grandchildren from those 5. Now this summer, Rachel came, my daughter with her 4 children, and we went out on the boat and had a great time. Afterwards, I spent a little time with my daughter, and you know that daughter-father moment where you just look at her and go, she's so beautiful. She's so kind, so gentle. She loves the Lord. She's my favorite. I know I shouldn't say that, but she's my favorite. And then the next thought, I'm such a terrible father. I have a favorite and I shouldn't. I'm sorry, Jeremiah, Tony, Shatron, Melanie. And then the next week, Jeremiah came up and spent some time with me and he fixed my golf cart for me and he fixes things that I love to do. And he got that from me, by the way. But he's tall. He's got a beard. He weighs 260 pounds. And while I'm looking at him, I'm amazed at how big he was and what he can do. Inside, I was going, he's my favorite. I just love him so much. He's my favorite. And then all of a sudden, I'm going, oh, I'm a terrible father. Oh, Rachel, I'm sorry. Tony, I'm sorry. Oh, I just felt terrible. And then I went to visit Tony, my son, and He's a doctor. He makes more money than all of them put together. And he's helping people and saving lives. And his bedside manners are so good. And he loves the Lord. And he has three little grandchildren. And when I listen to his stories about helping people and being a doctor and how he wants to be, you know, a family doctor in a little community, I just love that boy. I just love him. He's my favorite. I just love you, Tony. No, there it goes. God. Oh, I'm such a terrible father. Oh, I can't believe I have a favorite. I shouldn't do that. I should apologize to the rest of my children. Oh. And then my stepdaughter, who lives 9 houses down, comes over. And I look at her and I say, because she looks so much like her mother. She is gorgeous. She's such a good mother. Oh, she's my favorite. She calls me dad and she doesn't have to. And actually I go, oh, I feel bad. But then she has this little girl named Ari, my granddaughter, with blue eyes, blonde hair. And I look at that granddaughter, and I look at my stepdaughter, blonde, blue eyed, and I go, there, that granddaughter's my favorite. Let me hold her. And I'm going, I have 11 more of these. I shouldn't be saying this. Has that ever happened to you? If you can understand my favorite with my 5 and 12 grandchildren, you can understand as a sinful dad and an imperfect dad how I love them all. You better understand your Heavenly Father. He's God Almighty. He's all-knowing and all-powerful, and I'm here to tell you, you better take this home. You are His favorite. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are God's favorite. God wants all of you to be in heaven with Him. It's not whether you're rich or poor, tall, color. It doesn't matter if you have tattoos. You're His favorite. He loves you, and He wants you to be in heaven with Him. Number one, there's a heaven and there's a hell. Number two, how do you get there? It's your choice. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust? This is number three. Take it home with you. Has anybody here had anybody who's died? Raise your hand if you know anybody who's died. Okay? Now, if that's you here this morning, maybe it's a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a good friend. My father, Erlen, has died. Okay? My mother, Joanne, has died. I want you to think of that person in your life who's died and imagine if they could stand right here. All of a sudden, poof, boom, there they are. What do you think they'd say to you?
Well, I feel and I think they'd say, hey, you're looking good.
Let me tell you biblically what they'd say to you. This is the only example ever in Scripture where somebody wanted somebody to go back. I believe if somebody comes to you from hell, we don't know. You know, you probably know somebody who went to hell. The Bible says that road is wide and broad and many go. If somebody from hell could come back right now, you know what they'd say to you, I believe? They'd warn you, don't end up where I am. There's anguish, there's flame, there's pain, it's miserable, and you're all alone. There's no family, no friends. All you do is remember and long. Now, if somebody from heaven came here, I believe they'd say the same thing. They'd warn you. You don't want to end up in hell. You want to end up in heaven where there's angels, family, and friends, a lot of food, a lot of fun, and Jesus is there. Number one, there's a heaven and a hell. Number two, it's your choice where you go. Number three, if somebody can come back, they'd warn you. I'm here as your pastor, as part of that Moses and the prophets. I'm here. I want to warn you. This is number three. I mean, number four. If you haven't made a decision for Jesus in your life, I'm here to challenge you and ask you, it's time. Jesus is knocking at our door. Have you been living for yourself? Have you been living at life as if there is no heaven or hell? There is no accountability from your God? If that's you, I'm telling you, please stop. Don't be a fool. Jesus is knocking. God created the heavens and the earth. He created heaven and hell, and he wants you in heaven. And Jesus died for you and was raised from the dead. That's how much he loves you. You are more precious than pure gold. And he's asked me to tell you that and share with you this parable. One last story. This summer, I was fishing with Rachel's grandchildren, my four. I have this little fishing boat, two-man, okay? And I couldn't take my grandchildren out but two, so I took myself and two little grandchildren out. It's a half mile to the water, and we were a half mile into the cove fishing. We weren't catching a thing. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, you know, I want them to have a good time. So what do you do when you're fishing and you're not catching a thing? I start telling them stories about Jesus in the Bible, and they're just, you know, Jesus fished. Oh, yeah, Opa, whatever you say. Yeah. And there was people who couldn't catch any fish, and he told them to throw the nets on the other side, and they caught fish. He was a really good fisherman. Oh, wow, Opa, that's wonderful. And I'm trying to tell stories, you know, and all of a sudden Lydia said, what's that? Wow, it looks like a beaver. Why did I say that? Well, 2 months earlier, I saw a beaver in the same water. But I'm going, I can't. That's the biggest headed beaver I've ever seen in my life. That's a huge beaver. And I've never seen a beaver do this. And I'm looking, my eyesight isn't very good. And you know what? I'm going, that's Ollie. That's my dog. Fat and overweight. Looks like he's drowning. He hates the water. Because my favorite son-in-law, when he was a puppy, threw him in the water, scared to trot him. He came out, never got stepped foot in the water after that. He hates water. Can't stand water. He must have got out of the house. Mile down to the lake. Followed us along the shoreline. And now he's swimming a half mile out in the lake. I'm going, he's going to drown. I'm going, wow! Ollie's swimming. And he comes right up to the boat, huffing. You know, save me is what he was saying to me. And you ever try to save a dog or get in the water with a dog? They will claw you to death. And guess what he did? He tore up my arms, tore up my chest, turned everything red. But I want you to know, I did not care. He needed rescuing. He wanted to be with me. I reached down and I grabbed that dog. He tore me up. I put him down on the boat. He shook off and said, thank you. Where's the fish? I tell you that story because if you can understand how my love for a dog and I'd want to save him, now you understand God's love for you. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, while we were drowning and dying, he came to die for you and me. That's a story about our God. And now you know it. Amen.